Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Hey everyone, welcome to Sunday night. We're still doing our series called Running the Race That Is Set Before You. I'm excited about this because this is kind of how the Lord has helped me build my life, build my so-called house, we might say. And it's really helped me because as I've asked questions, He's helped me walk out of, frankly, failure and depression and into a state of a place where victory is the expected end, where, not that there isn't battles, everyone has battles, but where I can walk in victory in them. Years ago, one day I was in a terrific trial. I thought it was curtains, actually. I thought it was the end of me. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, I get that there's trials, but when do we come out on the other side? And he said, I never said there was another side. He said, I told you I would teach you how to walk in victory in it. And that is exactly what he has done, to where trials that used to seem horrible to me now wouldn't even seem like a big deal. Because there's a way, and it's actually in the scriptures. The scriptures are filled with the wisdom of God, but the problem we have is, at least for me, we don't always understand what he's trying to say until we spend time with him. When we spend time with him, things begin to come clear and we say, oh, that's what you meant, and we find the wisdom of God that leads us into victory, leads us into triumph. So if you haven't seen the whole series, I really want to recommend, or seen or heard, go back to part one. And go all the way through three. This is part four. And it talks about how your life is like a race. Paul said that he finished his course. He fought the good fight. He finished his course. And there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. So that means to me he knew what his course was. And he knew what he was here to do. And he spent his life attaining it. And it was measurable because at the end he was saying, there, I did it. I basically paraphrased, I did what I was put here to do. I ran my race. I finished my course. And so that's what I want for all of us. I want for all of us to come to the end of our life being able to say, there, I did it. I did what I was put here to do. And I think so many of us struggle to even find that or understand it or be able to do the things God is asking us to do or even commanding us to do. There are some methods he's given us in the Word that should make that not only attainable, but joyful and easy. And so in the first one, I talked about running the race and understanding your life as a long-term race. Then we talked about that when you pray, when you work with God, talking about your life and you get instructions from him, you're building your house, like your spiritual house. And some people in the house have a little rickety shack that will fall down because, wait, they built on sand, right? Jesus talked about a man who heard his words and did them, and his house was built on a rock. And no matter what came, right, the rains came, the floods descended, the winds blew, but his house was not moved because he had built on the rock. So you're building this house that's, it's hard to see, right, because it's in the spirit. And too much we judge based on our life in the natural. We judge based on, are we making enough money? Do we have the right house? We judge. Those are false ideas. That's not true. A true measure. The true measure is seen when we step over into heaven. We'll be able to see what we built in the spirit. Now, that sounds mysterious, but it's actually not. God will help us make it clear. So we talked about how your life is like a house. And then in the third part of the series, we talked about clearing the land, getting it clean so we can build a house without junk in the way. And today, I want to talk about something that has changed my entire life. It is the foundation of everything I do. I want to talk about building a foundation. And for me, that is called the foundation of grace. When God was teaching me these things, as some of you know, God tends to show me things in pictures. Some people get dreams, some people get pictures in their waking hours. I tend to get both. But one of the things that I kept feeling from God was that it was very important to him As in building even a natural house, you spend more time getting the foundation right than building the actual house. If the foundation is wrong, the house will fall, or part of the house will fall. The measures have to be right, the depth has to be right, the material has to be right, has to be the right mix. And God kept showing me that He wanted to build a foundation because the house is going to be important. But if I didn't get the foundation right, it wouldn't matter if I had a gifting, it wouldn't matter if I was used of God, it wouldn't matter if I was even used in ministry, because the house would eventually, you know, cave in or fall down if my foundation wasn't strong and to the right measure. And so I understood what He was saying, but I had no idea, frankly, what that foundation was. It took me about a year and a half to come to understand what He was trying to say. Now, it is possible that for everyone, their foundation might not be the same as mine, but I want to talk about what He did in my life, changed my entire thinking. And I'm going to start with a scripture where Paul is talking. All these scriptures were written by Paul from different books, but in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, there's hours and hours of revelation and teaching in that scripture. But one of the things that God used this in my life was to say, He expected me to, just like Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him pick up his cross daily. Let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. And I don't hear that preached as often as I would like, but we desire for Christ to live in us and live big through us, doing His works, His gifts, His fruits, His ministry through us. But if we have not crucified me, me, myself, and I, we won't really, He won't have free entry, let's say it that way. He won't have a free, I hate to use the word channel because the New Agers stole it, but He won't have free rain to flow through the pipeline, so to speak. If I'm still in the way, my want tos, my desires, my deal, what about me, what about me? And that's, we are born selfish. We are very selfish people. And we were born that way because we were of the seed of Adam, right? It's all about me. But in the course of our Christianity, if we're truly to become followers of Christ, we should become a people who truly live for Him and who learn how to die to self. And He said, every day, pick up His cross daily, every day. And that means there's a continual trading in of what I want for what He wants, what I know for what He knows, how I think for how He thinks. It's not something that you can check off your list as, oh, I have that. It's something that we will do the rest of our lives if we are followers of Jesus, true disciples. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Pick up his cross daily, right? Every day. So let me say this again. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, my flesh is still here on the earth. I'm still walking around. But he's saying, I, Paul, have died to my thing, my deal, what I wanted. But Christ lives in me. So how does Christ live in you and me? Because if we're born again, we are born, the Bible says, then we're born from above. We're born of God. We are born into a new family. Jesus talked about it in John 3, that we're born of water and the Spirit. It means that you are a new person, a new creation, not just a forgiven person, but a brand new creation in the Spirit. Okay, now these things are mysteries, right? But that's what the Bible talks about. So he says, so the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so the whole situation is, Paul was, you know, who can compare anybody, but certainly, if not the greatest, the man greatest used of God, certainly one of the, he wrote most of the New Testament. His doctrine was amazing. He had an amazing relationship with God. He's still being used today through all his letters. And he went, everywhere he went, building the church. And he was willing to spend his life in behalf of the kingdom of God. Over and over he got beat up, over and over. He was left for dead. He suffered a lot, but he never quit, right? He just kept going. So he really did crucify his flesh. And right up to the end, right up to the very end, Paul was about Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and he wasn't about Paul. And it was not an easy life. But one of the things that God has taught me is there's a lot of truth in the idea of Jesus living through you. In fact, I could probably talk about this for 1,000 hours because there's so much that Jesus can do through us that we cannot do on our own. And so the foundation that I want to talk about concerns some revelation from God. And the first revelation that we need to get is that we are kind of fleshy. And Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." So he's not just talking about the flesh of your body, right? The flesh that the Bible talks about, it is your body, but it's also our carnal mind, the part of us that's not born again, your soulish realm, you might say. So your mind, will, and emotions, right? We know that my mind, Holly's mind, that didn't really get transformed completely, did it? When you got born again, you did get the mind of Christ, but your mind wasn't wholly changed, or you would never have a bad thought, right? You'd never have a temptation. You'd never get mad and want to punch somebody. You'd never have any of that. So we know that our carnal mind, or our earthly mind, still exists. It wasn't completely born again, because it says we have to be transformed by the renewing of that mind, right? So that didn't change. So we still have the capacity to really mess things up, right? And even if we have some abilities, even if we have some natural giftings, the revelation that God gave me is that is never going to be as good as what Christ can do through me. So let's say that let's just be honest. Every one of us, to run our race, we're going to be called upon to do some things every day, or we'll say every week. We're not under the law, but ideally you would spend time in the Word. You might study. You might also read, two different things. You might meditate on the Word. You might be called upon to develop a life of prayer. In fact, you are called upon to do so. And prayer has many facets too. You might be called upon to pray in the Spirit, to intercede for others. You might be called upon to do warfare. And all of those are that's a whole message in itself. So you'll be called upon. You might be called upon to fast. You might be called upon to minister to people in a certain capacity. You might have special giftings in one capacity or another. But here's what I learned, that some of us will naturally be better at some of those things than others. And all of us are different. So I'll give you an example. For me, prayer is just, I love to pray. It's pretty easy. I can pray, you know, I enjoy it. I love to pray. Study, naturally not as easy. Now, God has given me a grace, thank you, Jesus, to where I love to study now. But I will tell you, I had to really press into that because naturally, it wasn't my natural response. It took more diligence. Some people are naturally very disciplined about doing the same thing every day. I am not, I'm sorry to say, unless it's prayer. Prayer is easy. Well, I have a friend, a good friend, who's exactly the opposite. She can study for hours on end and days and just loves it, never gets tired of it. Prayer, really hard for her. So how do we run this race when we're called upon to do both? And that's what I want to talk to you about, is the fact that the foundation that I want to talk about is learning how to get God's ability to do through you what you don't do so well, or even what you do well, but he can do it better. So let me give you another example. When I first was preaching, I knew I was called to preach, and I would develop a sermon, and I would honestly, I remember, I would fast and pray and really bombard heaven because I wanted to be so sure. I was tired of hearing the opinions of man, and who am I to say anything, right? Who am I to have an opinion or to preach something? I didn't want that kind of preaching. And so my concern was I really sought heaven for what was he saying and how do I say it like he's saying it without messing it up and adding my opinion. You don't need my opinion. And so I began to really fast and pray into it. And when I was a younger preacher, I would agonize over those messages, and I would get my notes. And then when I would go to preach, you know, it was very stressful, to be honest. I would do the best I could, and then I would feel beat up on the way home because I wouldn't know if I'd really done it well enough. And God began to tell me that he wanted to do something different. And I, frankly, didn't understand what he was saying. And if I had understood, I wouldn't have the guts to do it. So God arranged a little trick. Not a trick, but Edgar was out of town, and he called upon a friend of ours to come and deliver a message. And when the man came, he was not really a minister, but a good man of God. And he stood up with his Bible. I introduced him. There was, 35 or 40 people in the room, including some pastors, right? And he stood up. He talked for about a minute and a half, closed the book and said, "Well, that's all I have to say. That's all God gave me." And I thought, uh-oh, I have to say something. And being a shy person at that time, I still had some fear of man going on. And I was in a church, right? So the pastors of the church were there. I was feeling intimidated. But I stood up, and God began to just help me as I would preach by giving me a remembrance, a thought, a scripture. And it just flowed really well. Now, here's what happened. He calls this stand and deliver, meaning you have no message, but he does. And you simply relay that message. Now, what happened was, usually when I would preach the old, stressful, difficult way, hallelujah, a few people would come up and say that was a good message, because it was from God. I did get it from God, but it was agonizing, you know, and then I preached from notes. When I learned to do stand and deliver, people would come up, and without exception, they would almost always have the same testimony. They would say, "I just asked God those questions last night," or, "We were just talking about that in the car on the way." So I learned over time that here's what was happening. People were placing a draw on God. He was answering by giving me ideas and thoughts and memories and scriptures. And I was simply saying, I was simply going with the flow, right? So my point is this. Even if I could develop a great message and deliver it, it wouldn't be as good as what he could do. If I could clean my house well or poorly, as my case might be, hallelujah, he can do it better. I couldn't cook when I met God, never wanted to cook, didn't like to cook, and never spent any time learning how to cook. Well, guess what? Sooner or later, everybody has to, right? Sooner or later, everybody has to learn how to make a meal, and sometimes for other people. And so I would go to God and say, "I don't have the ability, you do." But I didn't really understand the depth of this foundation. So the foundation of grace is basically this: coming to terms with two things. The first is, either I don't have the ability, or my ability isn't as good as your ability, Father. But you not only have all ability to do all things through me, you want to, and whatever you do, it'll be a million times better than anything I could have done, even if I think I'm gifted in that area. Even if I thought I were a great teacher, which I don't, in the natural I'm not, but I know that he is. So it doesn't matter what the thing is you're trying to do. Let's say you're trying to fix your car. Let's say you're trying to fix a problem in your house. If you turn it over to God, he will handle it with flying colors. If you don't, you're going to end up frustrated, irritated. You may fix it, but it probably won't be as well as he would do. And so what happened is, God brought a friend into my life, a really powerful man of God. And this man walked in some great stuff. He was a very anointed man of God. But he spoke sometimes in his own, it was like a little code I couldn't understand. And he would always say, that he would acknowledge the truth and call upon Jesus to do it for him. I finally, after some months of hearing, "What are you talking about? Acknowledge the truth." He said, "Okay," and he spelled it out, and this helped. He said, "Let's say that I have to clean the house, and we've got company coming tomorrow. I really don't feel like doing it, but I need to do it." He said, "Instead of trying to do it in the flesh and getting crabby and doing a bad job," he said, "I just lay on the floor and I said, 'Oh, Jesus, the truth is, I don't have the ability to do it, but you do. Jesus, do it through me. And he said he would just worship. And he would say that to God, acknowledging the truth. What is the truth? I really can't do this. Or I don't feel like doing this. Or I could do it, but I'm not in the mood to do it. Whatever the thing is. And then acknowledge the truth. I can't do it, but you can. Would you do it through me? Would you give me the grace? And so when he said that, I finally understood that he was trying to give me a key, and actually it wasn't him, but God. Because the next thing I saw was a picture of him, this man, pouring the cement foundation that helped me. It helps me do everything. I do not go one day, not one. Pretty sure I could say most hours, I don't go an hour without asking God for the grace. And so people eventually start to think that when you live this lifestyle, they'll start to think that you do everything really well. They start to think you're smart or you have abilities. I don't. Truthfully, I don't. I began to apply this method at work, and people started to make a big deal out of my projects. They started to request me as the project leader because they knew it would get done beautifully. And sometimes we would install stuff and there would be zero error, zero production problems after working on it for a year. But that wasn't me. That was Jesus Christ. That was him doing it through me. That was him not doing one thing, but every detail. I had times at work, honest to goodness, where I couldn't figure out a problem. I tried every way I knew. I thought as hard as I knew how to think, and I couldn't come up with a working solution. And I would go out on my lunch hour and sit in the car and say, Lord Jesus, I just don't have the ability. I don't find a way. I've tried everything I know. I can't fix this problem, but I know you can. And then I would just rest. And I remember one of the most frustrating problems we ever had. It was so frustrating, and no one could solve it. No one, none of us. And my whole team, none of us could fix it. And we tried all kinds of applications, couldn't do it. And I thought, I am not going to mess with this. I'm going to go to God. And I should have done it day one. That's what I learned over the years. Don't wait. Don't wait. Just go day one. Minute one, go ask. So I went and sat in the car, and I'm embarrassed to say, was actually a little frustrated. You ever been frustrated to tears because you couldn't fix something? And I was a little bit like, oh, I'm so frustrated. And I said, God, I don't have the ability, but I know you do. Would you give me the grace? Would you give me a solution? And I just closed my eyes and began to rest in his presence. Now, I can't say that I heard a voice because I didn't. I can't say he told me what to do. But I just suddenly had this idea bubble up, and I know it came from him. And when I had the idea, I thought, oh, that'll work. That will work. And we applied it. My team applied it, and it worked perfectly, of course, because it wasn't me. It came from heaven. And you think, would God really do that? Yes, every day. See, God delights in helping his children. It is his delight to help you with everything. Do you know that God had to teach me how to make coffee? I love good coffee. I hate bad coffee. If it's too weak, bleh. If it's too strong, bleh. And when I would have company, I would really want to serve good coffee. But I just couldn't figure it out. I know, pathetic. I know. I know. It's pathetic. I couldn't cook. I couldn't bake. I couldn't do anything. But, you know, I know this sounds goofy, but I'm just telling you, I would bring it to him and say, listen, I can't even do this right. Would you show me how? And he would find a way to teach me how. From the simplest to the greatest, if we learn this process, I'm telling you, everything becomes easier. Because sooner or later, you're going to be called upon to do things that either you can't do, or you're afraid to do, or you're afraid of what people will think or how it will come out. Here's an example. Did you ever have to go? Some people don't have to do this, but for my job, I was a contractor for many years, meaning I contracted to large corporations. And it was technical work. So when your contract was over, you had to go find another contract. And one of the most dreadful things ever was you had to go on a technical interview because they had to prove your knowledge base. Sometimes they weren't too bad, but sometimes, I'm telling you, I would rather go to the dentist and have terrible work done than go to one of these things, because there are interviews where they would have four or five people sitting in a row like a firing squad facing you, and you're in this chair and you're firing these really, really horrible questions, really technical stuff. And by the end of the interview, you'd just be like, I don't even want this job because that was so grueling. It was so grueling. And you know how you feel the night before one of those things? You feel like it's the night before a firing squad. So we're always called upon. I thank God I don't have to do that anymore. But we're always called upon, all of us are called upon during our life to do some things that are just hard or scary or icky or, you know, and because what do? We put it off, right? If you can, you put it off. I ain't doing that. I'm putting it off. But what I've discovered is if you learn this foundation of grace, a foundation isn't a truth. You go, well, amen, Holly, that's a good truth. I'll put that in my backpack of intellectual knowledge. That won't do it for you. This is a lifestyle. It took me a year and a half to become solidified in understanding that this applies to everything I will ever do. But it has caused me to have success that I would have never had in so many areas. Remember, I was the kid that was so shy I couldn't even look someone in the eye. And do you know that sometimes 2-3 times a week I'm called upon to either, now I have to do it in front of camera. Let me just tell you how much fun that was for me at first. Cameras, I have hated cameras my whole life, but oh wait, here I am sitting in front of a camera. How thrilling. In front of people. I remember when I first had to preach. I remember really I had so much fear of man. And that, you know, I wasn't delivered yet. I'm delivered now, thank you. But I wasn't then. I wasn't set free from that. I wasn't set free from the need for man's approval. What will they think of me? What will they think if I don't get it right? Because, you know, mistakes happen, right? Or what if they don't agree? Ugh, now I don't care. You know, I'm here, you know, I'm here to say what God tells me to say. I'm doing my best. I might make a blunder, but oh well, hope you forgive me. If not, oh well, you know, hallelujah, because I'm free now. But when I wasn't free, I remember having to stand in front of about 200 people, and they looked mad. I'm sure they weren't, but they looked mad. And it felt like, in the air, it felt like they were challenging me. Oh yeah, sure, all this, you know, they didn't believe in healing. They didn't believe half of the Word of God. And I'm thinking, man, I don't ever want to do this again. You know, God got me through it. But I walked out of there and I said, God, I don't care if I ever do this again. And then I said, but I know you've called me to do it. So I want you to make me able to say what you're saying, whether it's on a 2 people, 200, or 2 million, anytime, any place, anywhere, in front of anybody. And do you know, that's the grace of God. And He has done that. Where it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter who's standing there. It doesn't matter if they're happy or sad or mad at me. It doesn't matter if there's opposition. I can do it now because of the foundation of His grace, which is, Lord, I cannot do this, but you can. I'll give you another example. Some years ago, I remember it being December, and I remember there was a terrific snowstorm, a real blizzard. And I'm telling you, Satan did not want this meeting to happen. It was like this terrific blizzard and all these, you know, it was like everybody wanted to cancel, but I didn't feel like God wanted to. But on top of it, I really was sick. I had a high fever. If I stood up, I got dizzy. I really felt like I just wanted to crawl in a hole and just sleep for days. I felt terrible, but I didn't feel like God was releasing me. Now, so I went to do the thing. And I just said, God, you have to give me the grace. I got through the worship okay. And when I stood to give the message, I'll tell you the truth. I didn't feel great. I didn't have a message. I probably looked like something the cat dragged in. But I said, Lord, you give me the grace. Give me the message and give me the grace to preach it. And I looked up and I remember seeing, it was like hanging in the air, a sentence, a destiny to die for. And I turned and delivered that message. It has become one of our landmark messages. I would encourage you to look it up. It's free on our website, by the way, Spirit of God Worldwide, our website, spiritofgodworldwide.com, okay? It's called A Destiny to Die For, and it was a landmark, what we call a landmark CD, which would now be MP3. And God did that when there was this snowstorm and I was ill. It didn't matter. Nothing. Here's what I learned over the years. Nothing stops God. It doesn't matter what's going on. If I won't bow the knee to the opposition, God does beautifully. And does better than I ever would have done or could have done, because he's God. He has all these abilities. And guess what? God desires, this is a word from the Lord, I'm actually feeling the anointing on this. God desires to partner with you, to partner with each of us to accomplish his will. And he will call you to do things that you think, I can't do that. It would have been insane for me to believe I was called to preach. I was the shyest person I knew. I did not know anyone on the face of the earth shyer than me. Literally couldn't look people in the eye and talk to them. Couldn't. Why would God ever call me to preach? Why? Doesn't make sense. But I knew it, and he wouldn't let up on it. So that means to me that he must be planning to give me the ability and set me free from all my issues so that I can do it. And what he's saying is he wants to partner with every one of us. Now, this isn't just about your calling. This is about daily things. Every day we're called upon to do things that we either can't do or don't feel like doing, don't want to do, don't know how to do, or maybe even think, yeah, I guess I could do that. I'm pretty good at it. But guess what? God could do it better. So now, let's think, I'm going to go back a little bit. The foundation is being laid. I'm beginning to get an understanding of this, and I come across a set by Joyce Meyer. And I highly recommend this. I don't listen to a lot of Joyce, but I do love her. She's a remarkable person. She's done remarkable things. And she did a series called Grace, Grace, and More Grace. And I somehow got a hold of this thing. And how you could talk, I mean, she has the ability to do what I probably couldn't do, hallelujah, but she talked about grace for 6 solid messages, and it's like it poured a cement of understanding. It cemented the revelation that God was giving me about a life of grace, meaning a life of God doing through me what I can't do. What did Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. He's the one doing the works. Okay, now here's, I quoted this, but I want to give you a couple more scriptures. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, again, this is Paul, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And yet Paul was brilliant. We know he was brilliant. He was sent at a young age into Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, right? He knew his stuff. And yet he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And he was probably one of the top men in Israel in terms of religious understanding, doctrinal understanding. And yet he knew in his flesh dwelled no good thing. What was he doing? He was alluding to the fact that he couldn't do it, but Christ could. And he says, For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, that good thing I want to do, I really don't have the ability to do it. One of the things Joyce said that I've never forgotten, and I listened to that many, many years ago, she said, she used this great example. She said, let's say you know that you need to spend time in prayer, but you just don't want to. Okay? Has that ever happened to you? Or you know you don't need to go study, but your flesh just, you just don't want to. She said, what you do is you go to God and you say, God, I know I need to pray, and I don't even want to, but I want to. Will you give me the grace? Isn't that brilliant? So that became a foundation of my life, because every day, listen, as a minister, every day I'm called upon to do stuff that either I'm not good at, or I don't know how to do, or I just frankly don't feel like it. I don't always feel like being a minister. I don't always feel like going to preach tonight. We drive sometimes 1 hour and 15 minutes in the weather to go preach, right? Do you always feel like it? No. But is God's grace always there? Yes. God's grace is there. No matter what kind of day I'm having, I've been doing this grace thing, calling upon his grace. Oh, man, it must have been 30 years ago I heard that. It must have been 30 years ago that the foundation was laid. And do you know that all that time, now think about this, I'm telling the truth, I'm not exaggerating. I don't think a day has gone by since that time that I haven't asked for grace many times in a day, because it became what I do. It's how I do everything. It's a pattern for every single thing I do. I know that if you leave it to me, I probably won't do it right or won't do it as good as he could. So it became a habit of just saying, Lord, I can't really do this or I won't do it as good as you. Would you do this through me? Would you give me the grace? Now, the reason I said all that is that in all those years, all those days, all those times, not once has he ever said no or has he ever not poured his grace through me. In other words, this is a prayer to which the answer is always yes if what you're asking for is in line with his will. In other words, you know, he's not going to help you go sin. He's never going to help you do something, you know, against his word. But in terms of getting stuff done or preaching or witnessing, okay, some people are great at witnessing. It's so easy for them. But I, being a shy person, maybe not my favorite thing. But do you know I can call upon the grace of God? And he will not only point out who I'm to talk to, he'll give me the opening line, which for a shy person, that's the hardest part. Isn't that interesting? He's never said no. And he'll never say no to you either. So if he's called you to do something and you're looking at it thinking, I don't have the ability, then you can know, yes, he called you to that. Because he's not going to call you to something you can do in the natural. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need our natural man to do it for him. In fact, that's detestable. You know, one of the biggest problems that we have in the church is people who heard from God to go do something and they did it, but they did it in the flesh, had failure or had problems or the house fell down and they say, I don't understand this. God called me to do it, but it didn't work. Did I hear wrong? Probably not. But did you let him do it through you? Because that's the sure way for your house to stand. Okay. So now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, again, Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So it was by grace that he kept going to the next town. Imagine, he'd go to a town, he'd preach the gospel to strangers, sometimes get beat up. One time they left him for dead. They beat him so bad they thought he was dead, or maybe he was and got raised. You know, I don't know. And yet, you know what most people I know in America, most of us go, I ain't doing that again. You know, we'd go with that scripture. If they persecute you in one city, flee to another city. Hallelujah. We're so not used to it. We're kind of pampered in the United States. But Paul, he'd just get up and go again. But this is how he did it. Did you ever wonder how he did it? He said, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In other words, he knew how to call upon God's ability. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. It's not your flesh doing it. It's not your strength, your control, your ability. I'm going to see through this. See, I used to be that way, and I actually found out it was sin. How shocking. I was very much raised that you can set a goal and attain it. You can do anything you want to if you set your mind to it. See, I thought that was a good thing. I was raised believing that was a good thing. And in my 40s, hallelujah, God showed me that that was not pleasing to him. And I said, what do you mean? And first of all, why didn't you tell me this 20 years ago? And second of all, what do you mean it's not a good thing? I was raised to believe it was a great thing to be able to set a goal and attain it. But really, it's humanism because you're saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And I wondered why there were some things that I would set my mind to and I would pray, I'm going to pray till this happens, and it wouldn't happen. And that is very unusual for me. I mean, I get answers. When I pray, I get answers because I'll pray till there is answers. But what the issue was is I had brought humanism and ambition over into my Christianity. I will do it. I will make it happen. I will pray till it happens. Well, it might be something God wants to happen. It might be a prayer he wants to answer, but I was doing it in my strength and my goal setting, not pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so it is God who works in you both to will, meaning to want to. His grace, in other words, is working in you to even help you to want to do the thing you don't want to do and to do for his good pleasure. So I'm going to read that again. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So what about the times God tells you to, invite somebody over that you don't really like, you know, to meet with somebody you don't really feel like meeting with, or to give somebody a word that's always the complainer, you know. Every ministry has a complainer. Sometimes we're blessed with more than one. And a complainer is a person, no matter what you do, they will come back afterwards and they'll tell you all the things you did wrong, even if it was God that told you to do it. You know, because they know more than he does, and they know more than we do. So we're blessed with some complainers, and we've learned how to bless them and love them and care for them and pray for their wholeness. I'll say it that way. How did I get on that? Hallelujah. But one of the things God does, he has things to say and to do. Not everyone will understand, right? Not everyone will agree with the things God does. The Pharisees didn't agree with Jesus himself, right? Called him the Prince of Devils. Said that's how he cast out devils, was by the Prince of Devils. Can you imagine the blindness there? So God is trying to raise up a people who don't do Christianity for God, but they learn the true, I believe, with everything in me, this is the true method of Christianity. This is the secret of success in every area, is you don't do it for him. You learn how to get him to do it through you, or to allow him, which means you have to crucify yourself to allow him to move through you. You have to stop having such a strong opinion. We don't know everything. In fact, the truth is, we really don't know anything. When I preach, it's not because I think I know something. The only thing I know is if he's told me. And even then, I want to stay before his presence because I don't want to tell people the wrong thing, thinking I know something. What if he told me part of it and I still have more to learn? We have to go before God. I know so many people, I don't want to be unkind, but so many people who just know everything. They know everything, by golly. I've had people tell God what to do. I was praying with a woman. I'll never forget this. She and her husband were in the process of moving to Tennessee. And they wanted Edgar and I to move to Tennessee. But we had not heard that command from God. We did consider it because Edgar was doing some TV in Nashville. We were in the back of the room. We had broken into little prayer groups after a meeting. And she actually said these words, "Lord, show Edgar that he's supposed to move to Tennessee." And I thought, pardon me? Wait, you're telling God what to tell my husband that affects our lives? And we're trying to hear thy will be, not my will, but thy will be done. And I want to say not her will, but thine be done. Because that was a controlling prayer, wasn't it? It was controlling. She was trying to make God, because she was probably persuaded that that's what God wanted. But you know what? It wasn't. God did not release us to move. He told us to stay right here because there was something he wanted to do. So stop. If you're a person that knows a lot, if you're a person that tries to control things and manage everything, I love you, but you need to repent. That thing can kill you in the end. Because if you call upon God to do stuff that he doesn't want to do, you may find yourself in real trouble, right? So don't ever want to control God. We always want to be like Jesus, who said, even Jesus, the Son of the Most High, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So in simplicity, the foundation of grace is having the revelation that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I don't have really the ability, or I may have some level of ability, but Father, you have all ability at all times to do all things, and you're willing to do it through me. So Father, I bring this thing before you that I've got to do, whether it's cooking brownies or cleaning the house or preaching a message or talking to my grandma, whatever it is. I don't have the ability, sir, but you do. Will you give me the grace to do it? And I promise you, if you live that lifestyle, you'll begin to see much greater success in every area. So I love you, and I'll talk to you next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.